Good evening. Greetings to you in Jesus' name again this evening. Thank you, Brother Cliff, for that devotional. It is a sobering question of what will I give in exchange for my soul? And it's a question that would do us good to continue to ponder. And hopefully in some way we do continue to ponder that. Also appreciated what he had to say at the right toward the very end. He said something to the effect of that God's word would change you, and that is my prayer as well. If any good comes out of these meetings this weekend, it's not because of what I have said, but it's because of what God's word says, and I want that to be the case. I want to lean heavily on the word for inspiration, and not only for inspiration, but for the message itself. I want the message, these messages, to be God's word and not just David Musselman's idea of what Christianity is. Because if I'm honest with myself and honest with you, I don't know that I always even understand what Christianity is and what it's supposed to look like in my life. And the answer is to go back to the Word again and again and again. And so if there's any change or any good that comes from these meetings, may it be from God's Word and from our attentiveness to it. So last evening we considered the subject of our flesh, and how we want so badly to take control of our lives and to glory in the flesh. And someone pointed out to me that I didn't spend much time on the solution. And it's true. I did brush down across some solution toward the end of the message. Things like repentance, brokenness, having a God consciousness, and finding our identity in Christ, and being transformed from the inside out. I think that was kind of a theme throughout the message. But I would like to look this evening at maybe a more positive aspect, a more positive subject. And the title for this message was originally The Earmarks of the Christian. And I wasn't totally satisfied with that, and I changed it to The Metrics of Christianity, because I like the word metrics. It's not a word we use real often, but it's the device that you use to measure something. It's the metrics, a measuring stick, you could say. And I didn't quite like the word used in that context, because in light of the message last night, it's not about a list of check boxes that we measure up to, right? However, on the flip side of that, and someone mentioned last night afterward, and I appreciate this comment as well, that so many times we need to hold two seemingly opposing truths simultaneously, without pitting them against each other. And so maybe that's a little bit what I'm going to try to do tonight. But the title that I ended with, the title that's still at the top of my notes, is The Marks of Christianity. And we considered the verse last night a little bit, where Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And most likely the title is still much too broad, because there's a lot of things that we could talk about for the marks of Christianity, and we're not going to cover nearly all of them this evening. But what are some of the marks of Christianity? How do I know if I am a Christian? And if I am a Christian, what does that look like? Well, I already gave you the disclaimer that I don't always know. I don't always have it figured out. But one of the things I do know, and lest I don't get it said, I'll say it now, is that it is found in a relationship with Christ. Whatever Christianity is supposed to look like comes out of a relationship with Christ. And that's perhaps a ambiguous description, because what does a relationship look like with someone that you can't see, someone that you can't have an audible conversation with, someone that you can't put your arm around? What does a relationship look like? Someone that you can't go out for coffee with, someone that you can't... How do you have a relationship with God anyway? Do you ever wonder things like that? I do. As I get older, I think I'm finding answers to it. I think the relationship is being defined. And again, it's a relationship that has more to do with Him than it does with me. And I don't know how to put that all into perspective either. Because there are pieces of the relationship that are my responsibility. Relationships are two-sided, not just one-sided. But it has far more to do with Him than it does with me. Well, why don't we start by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. A few verses here in introduction, and then we will get into some of the marks that I would like to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm in 1 Corinthians. No wonder it doesn't look right. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." This is what I've been talking about a little bit already. That, how do we know? Well, he says it's good for us to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. "Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." So it's good for us to examine ourselves. Let's look at 2 Peter, since we're back here close to that. 2 Peter. This is a fascinating passage to me, and we could spend a whole message here. But 2 Peter chapter 1. Considering the marks of the Christian, I'd like to read, beginning at verse 1, the whole way down to verse 15. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this," as if being a partaker of the divine nature isn't enough, he says, "beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And the thing that, several things in here that fascinate me, I told you we could spend a whole message here, but the thing that stood out to me again, and always stands out to me when I read this passage, when he says to verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I remember as a youth hearing that phrase, and I always thought it was about new believers, becoming believers. But that's not what it's about. He's saying, he's talking to, who's he address it to in verse 1? Who's he address the passage to? To them that have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have been partakers of the divine nature, who know what it is to accept God's grace. And he says, keep working at it. I told you last night that it's not about the works of the flesh, right? And so somehow we need to hold these two things together. Because when our spirit is renewed, there are works that happen. And the Bible calls them works. I like the description of fruit because of the distinction. There's places where the Bible talks about the works of righteousness, right? These things that come out of our lives. And add all these things to your life. And give diligence to make your calling and election sure, firm, steadfast. And gives you the idea that there's some hard work involved in the Christian life. And so it is good for us to think about what it means to be a Christian. What are the marks of Christianity? For the first one, you can turn to John chapter 3. And I have a lot of verses here tonight. We won't turn to all of them. For the sake of time, No, it's Saturday night, and I know that you need to lose an hour of sleep tonight. I might lose more than an hour, but I don't want to keep you too long here tonight. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is Jesus talking about himself. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And there's that same concept right there in that verse. His deeds are wrought in God. And so there's things that we do, right? But the point I want you to get out of this passage, one of the marks, one of the foundational marks of the Christian is that he believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus. And this is where it begins to answer maybe the dilemma of last night, of the works of the flesh. Because when I can't believe in myself and Jesus at the same time. I can't believe that I have the answers for life and that he has the answers for life at the same time. It's one or the other. And one of the marks of the Christian is that he believes in Jesus. Whosoever believeth, and there's a very stark black and white darkness and light line in this passage. There's people that believe and people that don't believe. Now the scary part is, and I didn't write this in my notes, but Jesus talks about the people who will say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to say, "I never knew you." Did they believe or didn't they believe? Well, he also says the devils believe and tremble. So it's something more than just believing. But one of the marks of the Christian is that he believes in Jesus. And that is something that we can look at. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we could talk about the resurrection. The resurrection is crucial in the Christian's belief. You must believe in the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then is our faith in vain, Paul says. I can't quite quote those verses, but you have all men most miserable if Christ isn't actually raised. Because if he's not raised, he doesn't have the power to create new life in me either. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So one of the marks of a Christian is that he believes in Jesus. And so anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus, you immediately know he's not a Christian. Now, again, many will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't automatically make you a Christian. But if he does not believe, he cannot be a Christian. The second mark of Christianity is repentance of sin. Repentance of sin. What does it mean to repent? That's a question I have asked myself many, many times. What does it mean to repent? Well, we can say it means that you do a 180. You turn around, your sin, you acknowledge your sin, you turn around, you do a 180, and I'm never going to do that again. And that's the goal. But as I've gone through life, I've had to recognize that when I repent, when I sin and I fail, and I acknowledge my sin and I confess my sin and I say I'm sorry for my sin, there's a very real possibility that I'm going to do that sin again. Any of the rest of you find it that way? So what's repentance? Strong says that this word here means, well, I guess I don't have a passage in focus, but somewhere from Strong's I got the definition, to think differently or afterwards or reconsider. There's a change in your thinking when you repent. And so if you sin and you acknowledge it, but you aren't really actually sorry for it, in fact, you're going to do it again tomorrow, you don't even really care, that's not repentance. Repentance includes acknowledging my sin. It includes turning from my sin. But I think the piece that it must contain is an acknowledgement of Christ's solution for my sin. See, if I repent of my sin in a way that says I really didn't want to do that, but yet I know that my flesh wants to do that, and yes, I probably will do that again tomorrow, because I'm never acknowledging Christ as the answer for the problem. And this is the dilemma that we were talking about last night. I can't be good enough. I can't just stop whatever that sin is. And so the solution is that Christ must be bigger than that. Job 42, 5 and 6 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. As part of repentance, to see Christ, to see God for who he is. Wherefore, what happens? What happens when I see God for who he is? Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's repentance. When I'm sorry I got caught, that's not repentance. When I'm sorry that I did it because I know there's going to be consequences for it, that's not really repentance either. But when I see God for who He is, and I see myself for who I am, and I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes. And the more I see of Christ, and so there's kind of a conundrum that happens here too, because the closer I get to Christ and the more I see of Him and the more I understand of His holiness, what else do I see? The more I see of that and the closer I get to Him, the more I see my unrighteousness. The more I see my own sinfulness. The more I see my brokenness. The more I see my stupidity. And so this repentance process is over and over and over and over. It's not some repentance that I'm sorry I told a lie when I was in second grade and I repented of that and now I'm saved. Yeah, that's part of it actually. But it's much, much more than that. Repentance is the walk of a Christian. The life of a Christian is about repentance. The more I see of Christ and the closer I get to Him, the more I see of my own sinfulness. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Matthew 3:1-3. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Repentance is a mark of Christianity. And you can turn yet on this point to Luke chapter 13. In verse 1, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, or all the other Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." I had a discussion the other day in the office where I work about the war in Iran. And the sentiment was that it's good that the good country of America is killing all these bad people. Says who? "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We are not better than them. And that's the point Jesus is making here. We are all guilty. We all need to repent. And repentance is a mark of Christianity. Next point that I have, the next mark, is a confession of sin. And maybe you say, well, that isn't that what repentance is? Repentance is confession of sin. And I thought about that for a little while, and I'd like to submit that they're related, but they're not the same. Because I believe it is possible to confess without repenting, but I don't believe it's possible to repent without confessing. Confession of sin. God doesn't forgive excuses. But if you are truly repentant, you will own your own sin. And I kind of talked about that with repentance. To acknowledge my sin, to see my sin for what it is in light of God's glory and goodness and holiness. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Confessing sins. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." What does God want from us? Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Confess. Repent. Yes, they are related, but confession. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." And of course, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, a thought I came across recently in relation to confession and have not had a lot of time to think about. But someone mentioned to me that the Bible never tells us to confess our sins to God. And I haven't had time to study that out, but it's an interesting thought. So maybe someone could study that out and help me. Maybe someone has studied that out already. But it does tell us to confess to each other. It does tell us that. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And there's something about, and I do know this from personal experience. I remember when I was struggling with conviction as a teenager, I thought I can just tell God I'm sorry, right? But it never fixed it until I was willing to go to somebody and say, "I need help. This isn't working." There's something that happens when I confess to another person. Even today, when I sin and I fail, I can just say, "Well, I'm not going to do it again," right? But there's something that happens when I go to someone and say, "I have sinned, I have failed, and I need help." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do we do? What do you do when somebody confesses to you? Maybe they don't confess to you. I'm not sure if we have enough confession. But when somebody confesses, what do? You pray. Do you judge them and say, "Oh, well, you shouldn't have done that. I'm glad I haven't done anything like that." Of course not. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray about it. See, the answer isn't condemnation. The answer is the mercy of God. And the answer is when someone else comes in confession and when I have sinned, the answer is to refocus on Christ. To repent of my sin and refocus my life on Him. The next point that I have is confession of Christ. So confession of sin is a mark of Christianity. Confession of Christ. And maybe this is closely tied to the other points as well. But many times when the Bible talks about the word confession, it's not actually a confession of sin. It's a testimony bearing to the fact that Christ is the Lord of my life. Romans 10, 9 to 11. I'll get it right yet. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. So we talked about believing on Jesus. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a thing that we do in confessing Christ. And this is related to Christ being the answer for our problems. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." And it's not just a confession with our mouth. It's a confession with our life. And one of the things that happens when we confess our sin and repent of our sin and reorient our life back on Christ is that we are confessing not just our sin, we are confessing Christ. See, I'm not sure that the difference between a sinner and a saved man is actually that they sin. We both sin. The difference is in what the saved man does with his sin. What the saved man does with his sin is he repents and he confesses his sin, and he, in doing so, he confesses Christ. And he reorients his life back on Christ. And instead, if I sin and I realize that I've come short, I realize that I got angry and frustrated with my children, but I never go back and say I'm sorry for that, what happens? I did not confess Christ because I did not acknowledge my sin. We must confess Christ if we are to be Christian. It's in the very name. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And of course, we could have gone and looked at Peter in his failure to confess Christ at the crucifixion. And he denied that he even knew the man. But then we look at the rest of Peter's life, and we see Peter's life full of confession that Christ is the Lord. Baptism will be a mark of Christianity. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I believe that's stuck in there and not really applicable. But Acts 17:11-12, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." This might be two. But they went and searched out the word. I know where this fits. This got moved in my notes here. But baptism will be part of the mark of a Christian. The desire to be baptized, to enter into the covenant with Christ, to display the fact that my sins are washed away, to make a public statement that I have accepted Christ. I accept Christ as my Savior. I'm not doing this on my own strength. I'm not doing this as a work of the flesh, but I will accept his blood as atonement for my sins. And baptism is a way that we testify of that. The next point, or the next mark of a Christian, is to seek to be joined to a brotherhood of fellow believers. And the interesting thing is, and I already kind of pointed this out with the idea of confession, that we often actually discover Christ through other people. I know that you can learn to know Christ by reading your Bible, and that is a very good way to learn to know Christ. But we also learn to know Christ through other people, to the point that we need each other to discover him. To the point that we need to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we can be healed and discover more of Christ. And in so doing, be partakers of the divine nature. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." What is a mark of the Christian? To love the brotherhood. To love brothers and sisters. There is so much we could talk about in what that actually looks like. What does it mean to love your brother? How are you going to talk about them? What does it mean to love your brother? How are you going to relate to him when he does confess to you? What does it mean to love your brother? I'll let you just ponder on that. Scripture teaches so much about living the Christian life as a brotherhood, in unity, working it out together in community. And I'm scared that the conservative Mennonite church is losing community and losing brotherhood. And maybe I'm wrong. I'd be glad to be wrong. Maybe I don't get around very far. But I'm scared that we're losing it. And I'm not scared of it because, well, I'm scared of it because of what this says. I'm scared of it because if we don't love each other in a deep, meaningful way, how dare we call ourselves Christian? That's one of the marks. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I'll let that go. The next mark of Christianity is holiness of life, obedience to Christ's teachings. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 to 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So this thing of our flesh wanting to take control, we dare not let the flesh take control, but we do need to let the Spirit take control of the flesh. And when the Spirit takes control of the flesh, there's things that the flesh will not do. And this is what Paul's talking about. He said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that inner man, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's going to prove itself in how you live your life. Holiness of life. Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." And so it means that we will love instead of lust, hatred, and envy. We will be humble instead of proud. We will have peace instead of strife. And we could go back to the fruits of the Spirit again and look at that. And those are the things that will be evident in the life of a Christian rather than the works of the flesh. And the last point that I have for you on the marks of a Christian is certainly not the least. In fact, Jesus said it is the greatest. The Christian will love God. The Christian will love God. Do you talk about God? Do I talk about God? Do you talk about the things you love? You actually do. I love to play disc golf. It's one of my current hobbies with my boys. I can talk to you about disc golf. I love to play disc golf. Do I talk about God? We do talk about the things that we love. Do you talk about God in your home? Do you talk about God with your children? Do they know that you love God? Or do they know that you love your work? Do they know that you love money? Do they know that you love fashion? Do they know that you love pretty things? Pretty things aren't wrong. Work isn't wrong. Money isn't wrong. What does Jesus say? The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And I'm working at it, but not there yet. But you know what happens when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And when you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you know what happens with work and money and disc golf and pretty things and dresses? And do you know what happens? They all find their rightful place. Because the Christian will love God, and the Christian will love his neighbor. How do you talk about, what do your children hear you say about the people you go to church with? It's rather telling. And it makes me tremble. What do my children hear me say? Can I point them to God? Do they love God? Do they know that I love God? Am I willing to talk about that? Am I willing to talk to them about God and what his place is in their life? When the child comes over and they can't sleep and they're scared, oh, just get over it. Really? How's that work for you? Just get over it. No. Is it okay to say, let's pray about it? Let's talk to God about it. The mark of the Christian is that he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Exodus chapter 20. This verse just came to me again this afternoon in studying this a little bit. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." He's talking to idols. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You believe in generational sins? You said, I never saw that coming in this message, right? What if my dad didn't love? I'm not saying my dad, but I'm saying, what if my dad didn't love God, right? Then there's no hope for me. I didn't finish it. Verse 6 says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I do believe in generational sin, but this tells us how to break generational sins. You know how you break generational sins? You love God. How do you love God? How do you actually love God? I thought I had this in my notes, but I'm not laying my eyes on it, so I'll just see if I can bring it back. One of the ways So I talked a little bit about this relationship. How do you have a relationship with someone you can't see? How do you love someone that you can't see? How do you love someone that you can't have an audible conversation with, right? One of the ways that is helpful to me in learning to love God is to think about what He has done for me. And so it goes back again to the fact that this relationship is more controlled by Him than it is by me. But one of the ways that I love Him is to simply stop. See, so much of our loves that we know about are kind of reciprocal in the way that I'll do this for you if you do this for me, and we're gonna work this out, right? We know very little, and maybe we'll go there tomorrow morning, Lord willing. We're going to talk a little bit about marriage. But we know very, very little in our lives of being 100% committed to someone that is 0% committed to us. They're at least 20%. We get a little something out of it. But God is 100% committed to us. And the way that I love Him more is simply to reflect on my lack of commitment to Him and His dedication to me regardless. He died for us while we were yet sinners. How do you wrap your mind around that? The love of God. And the response is, well, I'm going to love this person, right? Because He loved us first. Well, I don't know how you measure up. If you took this list as a measuring stick to say, am I a Christian? Maybe you say, well, I got a lot of work to do. Yeah, I do too. And I'm not here to condemn us for having work to do. Maybe you say, I never understood any of that. And I was never sure what it meant to be a Christian. And maybe you're discovering that. But I want to reemphasize that the answer is the same either way. Believe, repent, confess, and grow in Christ. Reorient yourself on Christ. We are all backsliders in some way or another. I hope and trust that I am further today in the walk of the Christian than I was when I started it. But we all go on these cycles. And the answer is to repent, to believe, and to confess. And I believe that Christian growth is always a continuation of this process. We'll sing a verse of invitation tonight, and if you need help, if you need to confess, this is an opportunity. There's lots of opportunities. There's always an opportunity, and I think, again, we don't avail ourselves of that often enough, but this is an opportunity where you can acknowledge that. What should we sing?